Whatever happened to don't talk to strangers? Our history as Christians seems to be marked by those who famously did not take this advice. Take our patron saint, St. Alban, whose feast day we're celebrating today. You knew you'd get this story at some point today, right? As far as we know, he was a Roman soldier living in Britain in the 3rd or 4th century. One day, a Christian priest fleeing persecution came to his house seeking shelter, and Alban, for whatever reason, welcomed him in. I guess that's why he is also the patron saint of refugees. But I digress. He seemingly had nothing to gain from this decision and everything to lose. Maybe it was compassion that moved him. Or it could have been a chance to pay it forward, make up for some earlier wrong. Regardless, Alban was so impressed with the priest's faithfulness that he converted to Christianity himself. When they finally came for the priest, Alban put on the priest's cloak and insisted on taking the priest's place. And when he refused to recant his newfound faith, Alban was beheaded, becoming Britain's first Christian martyr. At its core, Alban's story is in part about what can happen when we welcome the stranger and accept the gifts they offer us. In Alban's case, he learned who he truly was and what he was living for. And if he ended up dying for it, well, so be it. Beware of strangers bearing gifts indeed. Or take Abraham, the common ancestor binding Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. In today's Old Testament reading, we have him rolling out the red carpet for three strangers. Or at least that's who he sees at first. We don't know when he realizes that he's actually talking to the Lord. Most of the time he heard a voice, maybe he saw a vision. God has never shown up for him in human form before. Abraham was no more used to meeting God in the flesh than we are. So if he doesn't know yet that he's receiving a divine visitation, what leads him to lay it on so thick? Well, partly it was the ancient Near Eastern culture that he came from. In a desert land where it's blistering hot during the day and freezing at night, when there's not enough food or water, where yesterday's paths are today's trackless waste, hospitality was critical for survival. You welcomed the stranger because you never knew when you might need them to welcome you. But even so, Abraham goes out of his way. He's treating them like they're the prodigal son. He's running out to meet them, killing the fatted calf. It's only after they've feasted that they share the true purpose of their visit. They confirm what the Lord had already told Abraham the chapter before, that he and his, shall we say, seasoned wife, Sarah, will have a son. For the record, when he first heard about this senior citizen pregnancy, he laughed too. But apparently he hadn't shared the big news with Sarah. You'd think she'd be interested. So she's the one who gets caught laughing this time. Incidentally, I don't think the Lord is out to shame her for her laughter. I suspect that God just wants to laugh with her. It's a cause for joy, absurd though it may be. And if anyone has an appreciation for the absurd, I am guessing it's the Lord. We're not told in the reading what happens next, but it turns out nothing is too wonderful for the Lord. They do have their son, and they laugh again. In fact, they name their child Laughter, or in their language, Isaac. What happens next is a story for another day, but the promise that God made to Abraham back at the beginning, back when he was setting out from Haran as an immigrant and a stranger himself, that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed, that promise is now one step closer to coming true. It's reached the next generation, at least. So, if all the families of the earth are meant to be blessed through Abraham, and if all really does mean all, then what in the world is Jesus talking about in today's gospel? Where does he get off telling the apostles not to go among the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but to stick to the lost sheep of Israel? Since when is Jesus afraid of the stranger? Matthew's the only gospel writer to put these words in Jesus' mouth, so some think that this was Matthew's issue and not necessarily a concern of Jesus. It certainly doesn't set right with the other gospel writers. Mark, for his part, has Jesus crossing boundaries and entering Gentile territory all the time. As for Luke, his Jesus takes delight in the outcast and the stranger. It's from Luke that we get the parable of the Good Samaritan as the model for compassionate service. And the Jesus in John's gospel has an extended conversation with a Samaritan woman. The woman at the well, remember her? Her Samaritan community then invites Jesus to stay with them, and he actually does. He accepts their hospitality and welcomes them into his work. And later he uses the lost sheep image picked up by Matthew, but he also makes sure to add this. I have other sheep that don't belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. So what do we do with Matthew then? Do we just dismiss him as a xenophobe? To be fair, this limited mission doesn't last long. After the resurrection, everything changes and the scope is suddenly worldwide. It is from Matthew, after all, that we get the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. It's Matthew who reminds us of the Gentile women in Jesus' genealogy, and it's Matthew who brings the undoubtedly Gentile wise men into the Christmas story. Matthew lifts up the faith of a Roman centurion, a Canaanite woman. He welcomes the gifts they provide to the larger Christian community. So why bother limiting the mission here? Some say that Jesus didn't realize the scope of his mission right away, that he needed the Canaanite woman and others like her to teach him something he didn't already know. Personally, I'm not sure that gives Jesus enough credit. But let's consider for a second why he might have told the apostles to focus on Israel first. Perhaps it was because they didn't have the full story yet, that the good news of Jesus really only makes sense on the other side of Easter. Why go prime time when the story is only half told? Or maybe it was to show God's ongoing faithfulness to Israel, that their God isn't simply leaving them for a younger model. Think about it. If the God of Israel cannot be trusted to fulfill earlier promises, then why should anyone, Jew or Gentile, buy this God that Jesus is offering now? Besides, the instructions he's giving them seem hard enough without bringing the whole world into it right away. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. All right. It's as if he really expects them to do his work in the world, not just to preach about some kingdom they can't see yet, but to make it real for the human people right around them. It might have been easier, actually, if he'd told them to go off on some foreign mission trip so that they could practice being their best selves with strangers who didn't know them for who they really were. It's a lot simpler to reinvent yourself as an apostle when you can make a fresh start, when there's no one to remind you of who you were before. Jesus doesn't let them ignore the people who are suffering right in front of them in favor of some exotic strangers elsewhere. Hospitality and welcome can begin at home, I guess. So where does that leave us? It turns out we cannot use the Bible to justify our neglect of the stranger. Nor can we become so wrapped up in the needs of those we don't know that we neglect those we do. As Christians in the tradition of Abraham, Jesus, and yes, Alban, we are called to welcome both the stranger and those closer to home, and to be open to the gifts that they offer us. We cannot assume that we are only here to give, and they are only here to receive. Nor can we assume that we know who they really are. Jesus said that whenever we welcome strangers and treat them justly, we're welcoming him. And the gifts they might have for us might not be obvious at first. It might be the example of a faith we've never had to develop because we've never been tested the way they have. It could be new perspective on an issue that we only knew before from the outside. Or it might simply be the gift of humility in realizing that we can't do everything and that we're not as wise and generous as we like to think we are. I wish that I could tell you that this is easy work or that there's no cause for fear. I can't. We're called to be faithful, not naive. But I can say that we're not called to do it alone. That's one of the reasons we have church, because even an imperfect group like us can do far more than a collection of earnest lone rangers ever could. We can help each other discern the risks worth taking. We can pool our resources and speak with a louder voice than we ever could solo. We can broaden and deepen our reach so that the work of the kingdom of curing the sick and bringing good news to the poor doesn't seem quite so daunting. In the silence that follows, I encourage you this morning to consider who God might be calling you to welcome today, whose gifts you are being asked to receive. Maybe it is the refugee fleeing violence in Syria or famine in South Sudan. It could be the immigrant with language barriers and a mountain of healthcare costs. Or maybe it's the Muslims in our midst who are simply trying to practice their faith in peace. Or perhaps the suffering you're called to bear witness to is much closer to you. It could be someone you know who's behind bars, or an addict who's barely holding on to sobriety. Maybe it's the elderly friend you've stopped visiting because their sickness scares you. Or the colleague who can't seem to dig her way out of depression. I don't know who God is calling you to respond to today with compassion and welcome. Only you know that. But in the name of the one who responds to each of our needs with compassion and welcomes us in. Amen.